Today's reading, it's 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verses 28 to 40. When Eliab, David's eldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armour on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and, with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from John chapter 11, starting at verse 1 to 23. The death of Lazarus. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." This is the word of the Lord.
Tossie, would you like to come and join me? Thank you so much for having us to worship with you this morning. It's absolutely brilliant that you've invited us. It's fantastic. I'll show you some pictures in a little bit, but I just want to introduce you to Tossie. Tossie is actually a graduate from our Compassion programs, and so we're just going to hear just a little bit of Tossie's story, and then I'm going to bring the Word of God. So, Tossie, do you want to just tell us a little bit about life before you were released from poverty?
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My name is Tossie, originally from Kenya. I live in Nottingham. It's 1.5 hours away. And thank you for hosting me this morning, and thank you even for listening what I'm going to share this morning, and I hope you're going to be blessed. So my life, I was born and brought up back in Madaris Slums, where we used to share a single room, 5 by 5 feet. That used to be our kitchen, used to be our sitting room, used to be our everything in that room. And because it was a shanty house, when it was raining, the water used to get in our house. And when it was raining, it used to be terrible for us because we had to move from that house. Then after it stops raining, we come back to the house. And we used to share only one toilet back in Madaris Slums for more than 600 people. So we used to share only one toilet. The drainage system, the sewers, it was not good because one of the drainage system was passing in front of our house. So when it used to rain, the water used to mix with the sewers and used to get in our house. And back in Madaris Slums, I remember I lost my friend called John through cholera because the water was contaminated. We didn't have any clean water back in Madaris Slums. And because of poverty, we used to have so many drug dealers back in Madaris Slums. And I remember one time because we went without food for more than 14 days, for 2 weeks, and I wanted to join the drug dealers to start selling drugs. Then me and my brother, we had to join a gang. We used to go to the town centers in Nairobi Center, and we used to target the tourists. And I remember this Sunday morning, me and my brother and two friends of my brothers, we went to town, and we were targeting this tourist. He was carrying a briefcase, and my two friends of my brother snatched the briefcase, and 2 minutes, they were shot by police. And wow. Me and my brother, because it was next to a clothing shop, the owner of the shop dragged me and my brother inside the shop. That's how we were rescued, not to be shot by police back in Kenya. And from that time, we went again back to Madaris Slums, and we started joining even bad companies and things like that. The time we saw our friends have been shot by police. And life in Madaris Slums was not easy because my dad and my mom, they used to work more than 5 jobs to earn under £1 a day. So that was life in Madaris Slums. And even to treat the treatment back in Madaris Slums was very expensive. My father and my mother could not afford it. My parents could not even afford taking me and my brother and my sister to school. So that was life back in Madaris Slums.
Wow. So do you want to just tell us just briefly what happened then? You know, what happened when Compassion got involved in your life? So what happened from that point?
I remember one of my father's friend came to our house, and they said there is an organization called Compassion from US, and they wanted to transform more than 600 kids back in Madaris Slums. And they said, we will go, the friend of my father's friend told us, we have to go to a local church, Redeemed Gospel Church. That's where they will be taking the kids and the pictures and everything. So this Sunday morning, we woke up, dressed up, and we went to a local church, Redeemed Gospel Church. And the pictures were taken, and after 3 months, I received a good news about, I've received a sponsor, Mr. and Mrs. Johnson, back in Colorado in U.S., and that was my turning point because I knew my life will change. I will go to school. I'll be a better person in the society. And when Compassion, after 3 months, I was assigned to a social worker who used to follow up and everything. So in Compassion, back in our local church, which used to be for Compassion anyway, it used to be like our home, because I remember the first letter my sponsor sent, and he quoted Jeremiah 29:11, which says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to give you future." Every Saturday we used to go to the Compassion, and we used to get food. And through Compassion, I was able to go through primary education, high school to college level. And in our project, I got an opportunity to learn the keyboard and the guitar. And through that, my first Bible, I got through Compassion. And I remember I gave my life to Christ through Compassion. And even my parents, their life was transformed. And they received Jesus as their personal Savior through Compassion, through our local church community back in Madara Slums. And we used to go every Saturday to be taught the Word of God. And we used to, when people were celebrating Christmas and Easter, also us, we used to be given food and new clothes. We used to celebrate like other people. And my sponsor was very, very, very used to send letters after every 2-3 months. So I've got like more than 600 letters. I have them even today. I treasure them. And I remember him sending pictures saying it's winter, it's summer. I didn't know what is that until I came to England. So life was good when I got in through Compassion, and I benefited a lot through Compassion anyway. If it wasn't not for Compassion, I could not be even in front of you. I could have joined bad groups back in Madara Slums. I could have been shot dead. So through Compassion, I am who I am because of Compassion.
Wow.
And now
you're a businessman and family, or?
Yeah, now as I graduated from Compassion, I volunteered there for 2 years as a Sunday school teacher. Then I came to UK through LL Ministries. I volunteered there for 1 year. I joined the British Army for 6 years. I resigned in 2016 as a sergeant. And after I left the Army, I went back to study theology in Canterbury Christ University. I'm graduating this in September. And we started our own company. I'm the director. My wife, she's the manager. It's called TNG Resourcing. We normally employ people and send them to the elderly people in their houses. Instead of going to the care homes, we take care in their own houses.
Wow.
So I remember last year, I took my wife and my kids back in Madara Slums. And my daughter, when we came back, she said, we have to sell everything and send back everything to Madara Slums.
Wow.
And me and my wife, we decided that we will sponsor every client we get. We will sponsor a child through Compassion. And now we are sponsoring more than 16 kids through our agency, TNG. And we said, even if we get 1 million clients, we still eradicate poverty in third world kids through Compassion. So that's what we are doing at the moment. And every time you sponsor a kid, you are not helping the kid only. Because when you help that kid to get out of poverty, you are helping the family. When you help the family, we transform the community. And when you transform the community, you transform the nation. And when you transform the nation, we transform the world. And the world is going to be a better place to live. So it's only 83p a day. What do you do with 83p a day? Maybe a bar of chocolate? So for that 83p pence a day can transform somebody's life back in the third world countries. God bless you and thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, brother. Amazing. I just want to just bring you a few thoughts from the Word of God. Is that okay? So we've read a couple of passages this morning, 1 Samuel 17 and John chapter 11, and this message really started to form in my head. The other week, I was down in South Wales speaking at a church down there, and I stayed in a bed and breakfast overnight because I currently live in North Wales. I'll show you my wife in a few minutes, but actually, let me show you now. Are the slides on? Cool. These are my two boys. This is Noah and Eli. They are absolute nutters. So those are my two boys. Okay, this is my wife, Kaz. She's the lead pastor at our church in North Wales, in Prestatyn. She's absolutely dynamite and, just incredible. And so that's my wife. And then this is my cat called Harry, Mr. Harry. And then I have one brother from another mother. It was great being out in Uganda with Rob. They're off to Disney today. Hey, it's good that you've given him a break with his family. It's fantastic. So that's Rob, and then there's Rob as well. And there's my colleague James, and he's doing a bunny ears on my head. Thank you very much, James. But this message is called The Perception Trap, And like I said, the other week I was down in South Wales, and I stayed at this bed and breakfast, and the lady showed me around the room, as they sort of do. There's your kettle, there's the bed, let me show you the bathroom. And then went into the bathroom, and they had this really fancy, nice light mirror thing. And then she said, oh, and here's the shaver socket. And then she quipped, but obviously you won't need that. Because obviously I've got a bit of a kind of gruff thing going on. It's not really a beard. I can't really say it's beard. Maybe it's stylized stubble. But, but immediately in that moment, she had a perception of me. And it really challenged me it got me thinking, how many perceptions do we have of things in life? You know, perceptions. But the thing is about a perception is I actually do need a shaver to keep it this stylized. You know, on a couple of days, I mean, I'm fair haired, so my hair doesn't grow quick. But, you know, every now and again, I have to get out the shaver and just tidy it up. Otherwise, it will just go mental. But in that moment, she had a perception of me. And it really challenged me about how many perceptions do I actually have. But the thing is about a perception is it's not truth. It's a perception. It's, in a way, it's a non-truth. I remember growing up, and I was not very big. Growing up, I'm not very big now. I'm 5'10", that's about it. I was hoping to hit 6 foot, but didn't quite make it there. But as a kid, when I was in secondary school, I didn't really grow until after secondary school. And I remember being in secondary school, being ginger, being short, and that people had a perception of me. And I used to play football, but my days, I was a terrier. You know, I would take people's ankles out. I was vicious on the football field. But they had a perception of me. Oh, here's this really cute little ginger kid. He's not going to be very strong, but I showed them. But it's amazing how many perceptions we have of different things. We all have perceptions. And I wonder now, even, you're starting to think about some of the perceptions that you have in life. And I want to challenge us this morning. I really want to challenge us about those perceptions, the perceptions you have of others, but also maybe the perceptions that you have of yourself because of your upbringing or because of what other people have spoken over you, a perception that they had of you that is not rooted in truth. And I really want us to think and process through that because God is a God of truth, and there are truths that he speaks over your life, but because of other people's perceptions, they're almost robbing you of that truth and that life that you can have. And I want us to really challenge ourselves. What perceptions are you speaking over yourself, or are you speaking over other people that are actually robbing them of life and robbing them of the fullness of the life that God has for them? You know, we read earlier David and Goliath. And the reason why I wanted to read that is because Saul had a wrong perception of David. Actually, his brothers had a wrong perception of David. They said, what are you doing here? Especially Eliab. You know, Eliab was the oldest brother. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Eliab, because he was overlooked when the prophet came and anointed David with oil, because really it should have been Eliab. But the prophet came and he anointed David, and I reckon Eliab was just angry. He was annoyed. This is an injustice. This is wrong. But immediately from that moment on, Eliab started to create perceptions of David. Who are you, you horrible boy? What right do you have to be here? You know, how many times have maybe people spoken over you? What right do you have to be in the position you are now, or to be in the position within the company? Or what right do you have to believe that you could actually make something of your life? Don't you know the background that you came from? Don't you know the estate that you grew up on? Isn't it amazing that those perceptions were spoken over David, and yet fortunately David was able to stand in a position of strength because God had already started to work on him throughout the years, instilling into him truth. This is who you are. You are anointed. You are powerful. You are strong. You know, some people think that David was the underdog in this battle against the giant that is Goliath. But I don't actually think David was the underdog. I think he was everything he needed to be able to beat Goliath. I don't think he was the underdog, because God had already started to speak into him truth, helping to understand who he is in God. If you notice that David didn't actually say, here I am, what he actually said is, God, you have defied the living God. Here I stand in God, in truth. I'm not going to believe the perceptions that are spoken about me. I am standing here in truth. You know, actually, some people think that David was, you know, the underdog because he was a stone slinger, and yet there was Goliath with the spear and the sword. But the thing is, Goliath was totally equipped. I think if David had got close to Goliath, then probably Goliath would have wiped him out. You know, he was huge. But David was exactly the right person for that moment with exactly the right skills, because there he was as a slinger. He didn't have to get anywhere near Goliath. He could stand just in front of the battle lines. You'd gone, dead. And then he was able to approach, take the sword, lop off his head. Victory! You know, but David believed and stood in truth. It says, the wrong perception, there's a screen in a, I'm just going to put up here, because the wrong perception can cost your life, cost you your life. And I don't want you to believe in the wrong perception any longer. I want you to be able to take hold of the fullness of the life that God has for you. In John 10, verse 10, it says, I've come to bring you life and life to the full. You need to develop the right perception of yourself. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. I don't know whether you've heard this before, but I'm just going to quickly read it to you. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Sarah was impatient. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar and a cheater. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Gideon was insecure. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was moody and suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ and had a temper. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Miriam was a gossiper. Martha worried about everything. Thomas was a doubter. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious and a murderer. Timothy had an ulcer and Lazarus was dead. And yet God used them all. The perception would be that they were counted out. The perception would be they could do nothing. But in God, standing in truth, they were able to do something incredible. So the question really is, how do you change a perception? How do you change a perception? And I believe the passage that we read in John 11 teaches us just a few things about how we start to change a perception. You see, God doesn't see how you see. God does not see how you see. He has a totally different perspective. He has a totally different perspective that changes his perception. Changes his perception so a different purpose and promise can be given to you. The passage of Lazarus is incredible, isn't it? You know, I love it that Jesus is sort of, he's just asleep. No, it's 4 days. He's dead. Nah, he's just asleep. You know, because in this passage, we see this working out. You see, what was Jesus' perspective of the situation with Lazarus? What was his perspective? Well, his perspective is heaven. Eternity. You know, totally different perspective to what we have. Totally different perspective. And then because of his perspective, because of Jesus' perspective, which is different to ours, his perception was Lazarus is just sleeping. He's just sleeping. He's just fallen asleep. Totally, totally different perception. And then because of that perception, the purpose was different. So Jesus said to them, so he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. His purpose was shifted because he had a different perspective. And then amazingly, right at the end, we see the promise coming through. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. All of a sudden, it's a totally different dialogue just because the perspective has shifted. Because he was looking at things from a different angle. I wonder in your life how many perceptions you're starting to believe, but actually you just need to shift and have a slightly different perspective. How does God view this? How does God view this? Okay, so let's run this through. Let's say, so my parents are divorced. So divorce, which therefore disqualifies me because, you know, I've not been able to make this relationship work. You know, it's just not worked. So the perspective of the world, oftentimes you're a failure. You've not been able to make this happen. But actually God's perspective is, no. Yes, I would have loved that to have worked. But don't disqualify yourself, because I still believe that there's life, there's still purpose, there's still promise. You know, just because of one failed relationship does not disqualify you from doing something incredible in your life. And for me to do something incredible through you. So come on, get a different perspective. Don't allow the perspective of the world to rob you. View things from a different way. Allow that perception to shift, that actually God can do something amazing. My dad now is remarried. My extended family is huge. But, you know, and it's just, I've got stepbrothers and stepsisters, all sorts of things going on. But, you know, but my dad now is living in a wonderful place of promise. You know, and he's got a new purpose, and he's seeing the fullness of life come through what God has done in him. Don't ever allow the perception of others to rob you of the fullness of life that God has. I can you remember a game? We're just going to close in a moment, but can you remember a game when you were growing up? I remember it, and you had a team that stood this side, and then you had a team that stood this side, okay? And then there was someone chosen out, and they would stand in the middle. Okay, and then you would have, not team each side, you'd have a team this side and then someone stand in the middle, that's right. And then he would shout something, or they would shout something, and then everyone would run at them, you know, and then they had to try and tag them. Or we used to play an extreme version where you had to wrestle them to the ground, you know. And there were many broken limbs and things. But can you remember the name of that game? What was it? British Bulldog. What did you call it? Yeah, British Bulldog. Yeah, that's the one. British Bulldog. Isn't it interesting that the British Bulldog almost became like a national emblem for Britain? But it's interesting, isn't it? Because I love the British Bulldog, and I love this actually used to have a little brooch on it, which was a British Bulldog, but I lost it. Oh. But I love that game, because what it actually says is, and I love the psyche of the British Isles. What it basically says is, I'm small, but I'll have you. I may be small. Your perception of me might be that I'm small, I'm tiny, I'm just this little dog, but I'll have you. And I just wonder whether there's something that needs to rise within us as children of God that says, you might think I'm small. The perception of me might be that I'm small. Your perception of me that is I'm just in this little church in Kettering in Northamptonshire, but actually in God, I'm pretty huge. I'm pretty powerful. I'm pretty big. See, God doesn't see a child in poverty. He doesn't see a child in poverty. What he sees is a miracle waiting to happen. He's got a totally different perspective. The perception might be that this child in poverty, that Tossie in poverty, could never amount to anything, because the life has already cast him his lot, and that's it. He's just going to be in poverty for the rest of his life. That would be a lot of people's perspective. A lot of people's perspective would be, well, there's still 385 million children living in extreme poverty. That's too huge. That's too big. It's just massive. You know, that's often our perception. But God's perspective is very different. See, I think God's perspective is a little bit like this. I remember this story of a guy who was walking on the seashore, and this other guy was looking at him, and there were just starfish everywhere. And he was just walking along, and then one moment he'd pop down, pick it up, throw it back into the sea. Pop, next one, throw it back into the sea. And this guy came to him, and he said, "What are you doing?" His perception was, you will not make a scrap of difference because there's thousands of starfish on this seashore. And he said, yeah, but for this one, life. Walks on, picks up another one, life, another one, life. Just a different perspective. And I just wondered this morning, what do you need to God to shift the perspective for you on? What situation are you going through in life that your perception at the moment and what other people have spoken over you is that it's just unmovable. It's impossible. But actually, God's perspective says something totally different. What do you need to see freedom over? What do you need to release? I'm sure every single one of us can think of one. And on the issue of poverty, you know, I believe that God's perspective says, I've already provided a solution for the likes of Tossie or someone else, and unfortunately, it's you. You've got the resource, what are you doing with it? You've got the resource, what are you doing with it? In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, it says, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. It's quite clear God has a plan. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4 says, "Praise be to the God of, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." It's quite clear, God has a plan. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." It's quite clear that God has a different perspective. Don't allow the perception of others to rob the life that you have. Don't allow that. And I would love to pray for you. Obviously, you know, I'm here from compassion as well, but my heart is I'm a church leader. I want to see people released, people be able to take hold of the fullness of life that God has for you. And I just wonder this morning, what life needs to be released in you? What perception needs to go away? What perspective do you need to take on so that you can see your life differently, so that you don't live under a perception, a non-truth, but actually you stand in truth?